question for you. Has anybody here ever been impatient? Has anyone ever struggled with patience, or is that just me? It was funny because Thursday night I was meeting with Corey for Bible study, and he was telling me, he goes, you know, on the scale of people who are quick to act and slow to act, he goes, I think I'm somewhere in the middle. And I'm probably about as far to fast as you can get because I'm very impatient. And as we look at this text, I hope we see how God is the exact opposite of us, or at least me. Maybe I should only speak of myself. But so John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, if you want to follow along with me. It says, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and they looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him and said this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So as I began to look at this, and I thought, the first thing I thought of is, God is patient. You might look at that and say, well, how do you get that from this text? Well, when I hear John say, behold Jesus, the Lamb of God, I stopped and I thought about that. How long had Israel been waiting for the Messiah? I mean, the reality is, if you've heard me preach before, I've probably said this before, but where was Jesus first promised? Where's the first promise of the Messiah? It's Genesis chapter 3. You know, and it amazed me the one day I looked at it. You know, when you look at your Bible, I got to get through the preface here. It amazes me that this is God's creation, okay? And that's perfection. Then we sinned, okay? This is them sinning. And the rest of this is him fixing it, right? And as I thought about it, Jesus was predicted in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell. He said to the woman, your seed will, said to the serpent, your seed will strike the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will what? Crush his head, right? So that's the promise of Jesus in Genesis. Thousands of years prior to his birth. And as I thought about the text and I thought about that Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, God took thousands of years to call Abram. Remember we read in the Old Testament about Abraham, and he was 80 some years old when God gave him a vision and said, you'll have a son, right? 86. And if you remember the story, Sarai wasn't getting pregnant, so they came up with their own plan to fix it, okay? Anytime you think God might need a little help, you should take something in your own hands. Probably should pause. But he took Hagar and had a child, but that wasn't God's plan. But what amazes me, he still waited 13 years, right? Like, if I'm Abram and he makes the promise, I'm like, okay, what, you think, like, next week? Are we going to do this? Or, like, is she already 3 months pregnant? Like, that's how my brain works. Like, let's do this. Like, you said it, let's make it happen. But God was patient, and he waited. He made Abraham wait. Why? I think he's purifying him, right? He's not in a hurry. We are. He takes his time to establish what he wants. And couldn't help but look at, like, my son, who's 15. He's eager, counting down the days till he can drive, you know. I remember those days. You remember? I remember, like, oh, wow, counting down, like, two more years, one more year, I can drive. And then you're like, I can be 18, and I can vote. And, like, you're, like, looking at all these numbers, and you can't wait. And then all of a sudden you're like, okay, stop. We can quit aging now, right? Now I'm at the stage, like, let's slow it down. But it just reminds me of God's, just his patience. And his patience with us personally. Because even after they went and tried to do their own thing, did that change God's covenant? No. It complicated things. It very much did. But God was still faithful to his promise. And we saw that, like, when he was 99, so 13 years later, because in our story it said Ishmael was 13. So 13 years later, God comes to Abraham again, and he says that Ishmael wasn't the answer. Sarah's going to have a son. You remember Sarah, of course, laughed. That's famous. And then as we look at Genesis 17, 16 through 17, God says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to him, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So isn't this something? Even after the promise, he waits till Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90 to fulfill it. You know, then I think and I turn to the people of Israel when they were in slavery. They were in slavery 400 years. And there was at least four or five generations that knew nothing but slavery. I mean, by that fourth generation, they probably even did. I wonder how much they even remembered of the promises. How many of the people kept saying, no, God's going to get us free. God's going to set us free. Our God's faithful. How many people still believe that? I don't know. You wonder. And then we see Moses, right? He appears. And we see this young Moses who was very, I feel very confident in himself. He sees somebody abusing his brother, a Hebrew slave. What's he do? He kills him, right? Then buries him in the sand. Well, then, of course, he sees two of his brothers fighting the next day, and he goes, steps in and says, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? So then he realized, just like, you see, nothing ever changes, right? Because people talk. I mean, there's times at work I hear something from my coworker before I hear it from the bosses, and it's like five stores away. But like you hear it through other people. It's just because that's who we are. And you see it there. So Moses ran, right? I think he went from being a ruler in Egypt who would have been confident in who he was, and he spent 40 years in the desert, right? Tending sheep. And then when God came to him, what did he say? He's like, you got the wrong guy. And this is my bad paraphrase. Get somebody else. Once he lost all confidence in himself, then I think God was ready to use him. I think that's oftentimes, God's very patient. He waits, and most of the time he's working on who we are, right? He wants to purify us so that he can use us. And it's not about our abilities, our talents, or how good we are, because if you really look at the Old Testament, even the New Testament, look at the people God uses. He doesn't use the rock stars. He usually uses the people that are messed up. That gives me hope. We'll get to that later. But God's patient. And as we see, and if you think about it, this is all around that one phrase, the Lamb of God. We want to understand that, right? We want to make sure we understand, what is he saying when he says there's the Lamb of God? Well, the people are in slavery for 400 years. He tells Moses to take his brother Aaron and go to Pharaoh, right? We all know the story. Then there's the 10 plagues. And I could preach for weeks on this, but the 10 plagues, bottom line, at the end of the day, each plague was an offense to one of the Egyptian gods. It was a proof that he was God, and your gods are nothing. Like, they believed in the God of the Nile. The very first one was he turned the river to blood, right? That was an affront. Where's your God? I'm going to strike the river and kill all your fish. And then he went to the frogs, the gnats, the flies, killed the livestock, the boils on the people, the hail, the locusts, darkness, right? They worshiped their highest god was the sun god, Re, and God just made it dark. What can your God do? Nothing. So God was proving his strength, his might, his power. And then we get to the last one. This is, of course, where we get the phrase Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, because we get to that last one. If you remember, God told the people, the Israelites, to take a perfect lamb. You know, and the thing we think we missed today, this was their income, this was their livelihood. You know, it was valuable, very valuable to them. It wasn't just a lamb, but it had to be perfect. And then they slaughtered it and took the blood and put it on the doorposts, and the angel of death passed over. And then we get to the point that happened thousands of years prior to Christ. For thousands of years, they because God commanded them, right, every year to celebrate the Passover. And every year they eagerly waited for the Messiah to come. Every year they were waiting. I thought it was an eternity going from 14 to 16. They waited thousands of years. And that's where we're at today too, right? We were promised that Jesus was going to come back again. We were told in the New Testament, they were told that you're in the last days. And here we are thousands of years later. Before you lose hope and go, wow, he said it was then, it must not be happening. No, a day is but 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to our God, right? He's patient with us, and he's patient with his creation. But we see in John chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them and said to them, "What are you seeking?" I think we see the patience of God in Jesus Christ right here. Because if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was extremely patient with his disciples. They didn't get it. It took them a long time to get it. There's lots of examples. One that just came to mind is when they crossed over the Sea of Galilee and they got to the other side. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees." And they started among themselves, "Wow, how do you know we forgot the bread?" And he's like, "I'm not talking about bread." He's talking about the teachings of the Pharisees. He said, "Beware of their teaching." And so he was patient with them. And as he asked Andrew in this text, "What are you seeking?" See, we know from further on in the Gospels that the Israelite people were looking for their Messiah, but were they looking for Jesus? No, they weren't. Because they were under the authority of Rome, and Rome made it difficult for them to practice their religion. And Rome was vile and defiled a lot of their stuff. You know, they wanted free from the political bondage. And so as they waited for the Messiah, they weren't looking for the Lamb of God. They were looking for the King that would come and set everything right and overthrow Rome. I mean, because, you know, that's what we're looking for, right? We're looking for the coming King. Jesus is going to come back, overthrow the evil. The beast we read about is going to be overthrown by Jesus. King Jesus is coming back. That's what we believe in. And that's what they were looking for the first time. They weren't looking for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I just think it's great that Jesus knew that these men were coming to follow him. Why? Because their leader, who they trusted, John the Baptist, was like, "Look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's more worthy than I am. He's greater than me." So they wanted to, like, get involved, right? Because later on, the mother of John and her, she wanted to know, "Where are my sons going to sit? One on the right, one on the left. You come into your kingdom when you overthrow Rome and you take power." So we know that they did not understand who Jesus was. They didn't understand what he was here for. But Jesus, I think, is patient. And he asked them, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And I just love how Jesus is patient with them. And they said, "Well, where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." And I just love that fact that Jesus was going to take the next three and a half years of his life. He's going to be patient with them. He's going to show them the reality of what that phrase meant. "Behold, I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Because even when he was getting close to his crucifixion, which we're going to get to much later, they still did not understand that he had to be crucified. They still didn't get that he had to die on the cross. And if you realize, whenever he was crucified, what did they do? They all scattered. So I think there's some patience here from Jesus towards his people who didn't get it. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because a lot of times I don't get it. I'm slow. I would have gave up on me a long time ago. But we see in our text, we see a Savior who is patient, who is waiting for his people to get it. You know, I think we see that in the rest of the Gospels. Jesus was always very patient, not except with the Pharisees, but he was patient with his disciples. And so that's the question this morning. I think that's the hope I have, is that he is patient with us. And I think the other hope that we have is he's asking you this morning, what are you seeking? Why are you here? You know, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. I think I can say the same thing that John the Baptist said. There he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? And the cool part is, we might not know. You might not know what you're seeking. Maybe you're not even here seeking anything. But he's seeking you. He came to seek and save that which was lost. So whatever you're seeking this morning, ask yourself, Lord, what do you want me to seek? You know, that's what I get. I get out of this is like, Andrew didn't even know really what he was seeking. I think he was just going off of what John the Baptist said, but I think we learn throughout the text that he didn't even really know what it meant, what the Messiah even meant. But Jesus asked him, what are you seeking? What do you want from me? Isn't that an awesome thought? The creator of the universe is asking you this morning, what are you seeking? What do you want from him? I would argue the greatest thing that we can get from Jesus is a relationship. He wants to know you. I mean, there's two things everybody wants in the world, is to be loved and to be fully known and loved, right? We're great at putting on facades and what we want people to think we are or think who we are, but it's another thing to open up and people to really see you and be loved, right? That's our fear. Our fears will be, if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. And Jesus is here saying, what do you want from me? He is the way, the truth, the life. And I think that's the point this morning that God has for me anyway. That's what I see. And I pray that you would read the scripture yourself. Get alone with this text. What's God want to speak to you? What's he want you to do in response? I think that he wants me to seek him. He wants to be intimate with us. And don't make the same mistake they made. Don't have a preconceived notion of what the Messiah is. Don't believe everything you ever just heard. Get in the Word. He'll reveal himself to you, what he really genuinely truly wants and who he really is. We've boiled it down to say a prayer and live your life however you want. That's not what he wants. He wants so much more for you. He wants to set you free from our misconceptions and our preconceived notions. And he wants us to draw close to him and know him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we do pray this morning that our hearts would be open. As you ask each one of us, what are you seeking? And just like Andrew, many of us don't really even know. But I love the fact how you were patient over 3.5 years to reveal yourself time and time again. And I think of Peter, who said, Lord, I'll die for you. And you said, Peter, you don't even know yourself, but tomorrow morning before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And then to see that after your resurrection, as you sat by the fire and you said, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, I love you. And he said it again, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. And feed my sheep. And he said, Peter, do you love me? And he began to weep. He knew why he asked him 3 times, because he denied him 3 times. But we see the grace and your mercy, and you gave Peter redemption. And that's what you offer us this morning. It's not about our past. But the question is, are we going to respond this morning to, what do you want from me? What are we seeking? I pray that we seek you this morning. Not preconceived notions, but in your word, through prayer, seek your face. Lord, you've promised you will reveal it to us. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay. You want to stand with me and sing our final song, Is Jesus Paid It All?